Today, we're going to be looking at the life of Peter. And I'm looking forward to this message. The Lord has already used it in my life, just as I've been preparing it and just thinking through and preparing this message. And I believe that the Lord has some things that he wants to say to each and every one of us today out of this text. There's something in here for everybody who is honest. Which, if you don't understand what I'm saying if you walk out of here today and say, oh, I didn't get anything out of that message, you're just admitting you're a liar. That's a neat little trick, huh? I did that, yeah. No, if we're going to get anything out of this, it's going to be because God had something to say to us. Just say amen to that. And I believe God wants to speak to us this morning. He's written us his eternal word, and he's given us so much here about Peter. I was actually reflecting on it a little bit just this morning as I was doing my last bit of praying and preparing for this message. And I was thinking about the Bible tells us really so much about Peter's life. More than we know about almost anybody else in the Bible. Of course, Christ is the great subject of Scripture, and we know it, the purpose of the Scriptures is to reveal Christ to us. Amen. And so that is the great subject of the Scriptures. But when you think about some of the people, some of these just plain old human beings that are in the Bible, I think the only people that we know as much about their life, that we get to see as much of their life as Peter, is maybe Moses and David. Those three, Moses, David, and Peter, are the ones who we get to see. We have the greatest window into their lives. We get most of the everybody else, we only get to see them for one part of their life or one situation or one thing that happened. And the Bible really zooms in on that for us and lets us look into these people's lives. But for Peter, we get to really, at various points, and really a great window is open for us in the Scriptures into the life of this man. And I think that's for a great reason. And of course, in the end of the life of David, so much we can gather from him, the man after God's own heart, and in the Psalms and all of that, by the fact that the Bible lets us really have a front row seat into David's life, and similarly with Moses, and then here with Peter. And it's difficult to condense all of that, especially for your pastor. As I was putting the message together, and generally these sermons start with meet Peter, or meet the woman sick 12 years, or meet the centurion, or whatever it is that we're going to be looking at. And usually those people, we just have a few lines, really, or just one chapter, if that even, of insight into their life out of the Scriptures. And with Peter, we have so much material. But I believe the Lord, as I was just preparing and thinking about it, God just really spoke clearly to my heart about some things of Peter, and I'm excited to share those things with you. But what matters this morning is not the things that I have to say, but the things that God might have to say. And so if you would just join me just in praying for this sermon. I've been praying for it a lot, but if we could just pray together specifically for this, and then we'll just jump both feet into the text here. So let's pray together. Gracious God in heaven, we bow our heads just one last time before you. Lord, just to beg of you your help. God, I never feel really like the right person to get up here and preach. But I've got your word, and your word always has something to say. You always have something to say. And God, these are your people. They've come to hear from you. God, would you help now? Would you help me as I try to preach? Lord, would you help all of us as we try to listen? God, that we might really have open ears. God, that we might not miss that thing that you would like to say to us. And God, that we would not just be hearers this morning, but that your word might penetrate all the way down to the bottommost layer. God, that parts of us and our hearts and our spirits that we don't let other people see even, God, but that you see. Lord, might you reach down there into those deep places and work, God, in that way that only you can work. Father, that you might do a life-changing, life-restoring, life-giving work in every life and every heart here this morning. Only you can do that. God, we pray now that you would. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. in our text this morning, Luke chapter 22, and you already stood for the reading of it, so I won't ask you to stand again. But look with me again at the text, if you would. It says that they took him, and this is from the Garden of Gethsemane. Jesus has spent the entire night praying here. He's had the Last Supper with his disciples, and they've gone to the garden, and they've prayed, and now Judas has come with the priests and the rulers of the temple and the Roman guards with torches and spears. And Peter, this is not really we're not able to look at it in the scope of the message this morning, but Peter takes his sword and is the only one that really kind of in that way tries to defend Christ. And Christ has to say, Peter, put your sword away. You can't take on the whole Roman army by yourself, Peter. And then he heals the guard's ear. And they take him, verse 54, they take Christ and they bring him to the high priest's house. If you're familiar with sort of Jerusalem, and we've preached on it some for the sake of time, I don't have time to get into it this morning, but the high priest's house and where Pilate would have been staying and the governor, it's all a part of the same compound there and the same place just proximate to the temple. The whole Roman structures are built there, and so it's very easy. Really, you can walk between these different places. When they talk about the high priest's house and Pilate's place and Herod's place, where Herod would have stayed in the guest chambers of Pilate's palace, is all within just a couple hundred feet of each other there in Jerusalem. They can just walk back and forth between these places. And so they take him there, and Peter follows afar off. Most of the rest of the disciples have scattered. Peter follows, but just from a distance. Verse 55, and when they had kindled the fire in the midst of the hall, and that sounds dangerous, but this was almost certainly an open-air structure. There's been extensive archaeological digs in this area, and we can see the hall, and it's pillars, but open to the sky, and they build the pillars there in the hall. It's more of a courtyard is more of the picture that might get you there. And so they're there in the courtyard in the midst of the hall. They build a fire, and they sat down together to warm themselves of the fire. It's the middle of the night, you'll remember. The sun has not yet come up. And Peter sits down among the crowd that's sort of there as this great drama is unfolding in Jerusalem in the middle of the night. Verse 56, but a certain maid beheld him as he sat by the fire, and she earnestly looked on him and said, this man was also with them. It's dark. I don't know if you've ever sat around a fire, but you know, trying to recognize people around a fire can be a little bit tricky. And so this maid is studying him for a while as they're sitting there and as the trial is going on of Christ. And she finally just pipes up and says, hey, this guy was with Jesus. Verse 57, but he denied him. Peter denied that he even knew Christ, saying, woman, I know him not. But after a little while, another one saw him and said, hey, thou art also one of them. And Peter said, man, I am not. Again, he says, just vigorously, I don't even know Jesus. I'm just here to watch the car accident. Verse 59, about the space of an hour, another confidently affirmed, saying, of a truth, this fellow was also with him, for he's a Galilean. This guy's even more positive. He says, no, I am sure of it. I am sure that Peter's with Jesus. And by the way, they're both Galileans. You know that. It's guilt by association. They're both in that same area. They were together. What else would he be doing here? Why would a Galilean be here? Why would he be here at this fire? Why would he be so close to Jesus? I'm sure that you were with Jesus. And Peter said, man, I know not what thou sayest. And immediately, while he yet spake, the cock begins to crow, the sun begins to come up, and here's the rooster announcing the day. But if you're familiar with the text, you know that Christ warned Peter that even before the sun came up, that even before the rooster could crow, that he would have denied him three times. And now Peter has done it just as Christ said. Who is this Peter guy? This is not the only text that we have, of course, in the scriptures about him. As I mentioned, Peter is one of those whom we have a great amount of information about this morning. And for the sake of time, I'm going to have to move through this kind of quickly this morning. But I want to just highlight a couple of things for us this morning about who is Peter. If you'd like to follow along in your outlines this morning, I'd invite you to do that and fill those blanks in, or of course, just listen. But the first thought about Peter is that he was a fisherman. He was not a priest. He was not some kind of high government official. He was not some kind of big deal kind of guy. He was just a fisherman. It was not a glamorous profession. It was a hard work. It was difficult, long hours, required in significant physical strength. And that's how Peter started, as a fisherman. But he didn't stay a fisherman. He left everything to follow Christ. And it's important to note that many of Christ's followers, often when we talk about the disciples of Christ, we immediately just think of the 12 who left everything to follow him. But Christ had many followers. There were many, many disciples who followed Christ. But most of them, it was more of a tenuous thing. They would, when he was in the area, they would go hear him preach. They would go on the Saturday to hear him teach, or they would go to somebody's house if it was nearby and they could go. And the great crowds of people were made up not just of interested parties, but some of them were disciples. But there was a core group, the 12, who had really left everything behind, who quit their jobs, left their homes, left whatever families they had behind, just left it all just to follow Jesus. So they could spend every moment of every day as much as possible. They wanted to be near Jesus. And that was Peter. He had met Christ before, had heard him preach at John the Baptist's. When John the Baptist baptized Christ, Peter was in the area. Peter came and met Christ. Shortly after that, when Andrew, his brother, came and brought him to Christ, and later on, Jesus found Peter fishing, and he said, "Hey, cast down the net on the other side." And Peter said, "Hey, we fished all night, and we haven't caught anything. You're a carpenter. Who are you to tell a fisher how to fish?" But he says, "Nevertheless, at thy word, I'll let down the nets." That's the kind of guy Peter was. Peter says, "Well, if you say so, I'll give it a shot." And so he lets down the net. The other side, they get so many fish, they break their nets. And as soon as the nets are broken, Peter comes to Jesus. It's there in your outline in Luke chapter 5, verse 8. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." Peter just has this incredibly exuberant reaction right away, recognizes the miracle, recognizes that Jesus is more than just a carpenter, more than just a teacher. He falls down, he says, and addresses him as Lord and understands his own sinful nature. I mean, this is a lot of spiritual insight for just catching a lot of fish. And Jesus said unto Simon, Jesus, of course, renames him Peter, so Simon Peter. He said unto Simon, "Fear not. From henceforth thou shalt catch men." And when they brought their ships to land, they forsook all and followed him. This is the kind of guy Peter was. Peter, letter B, was a disciple with a willing spirit. When I think about Peter, I think of a disciple with a willing spirit. Peter is always just excited to do whatever. And that doesn't always come out right. Sometimes it comes out with his sword swinging, amen? But Peter's there. Peter says, "Okay, nevertheless, at thy word, I'll let down the nets." That's what he said. It's there in Luke 5:5. Simon answered, said, "Master, we've toiled all the night and have taken nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net." Christian, do you know how much good could be accomplished in our lives if we were able to say to God, "God, I have worked at this, and I have worked at this, and I've worked at this, and I know what I'm doing, and I've tried as hard as is possible to try, and nothing has happened," and then still say, "Nevertheless, if you say so, Jesus, we'll do it one more time." The heart of that, to just say, we have faced disappointment after disappointment after disappointment, but if you say so, Jesus, we'll try again. That's the kind of disciple that Peter was. That's the kind of man that he was. Matthew 16:16, Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." This is the first, Simon Peter, so far as the scriptures tell us, is the first one to correctly and fully identify who Jesus is. He's the first one to get it all the way right. And of course, Christ's reaction to this is, "Blessed art thou, Simon Peter, flesh and blood has not revealed this unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven." And so Peter has this willing spirit. It's a teachable spirit. The Lord is convicting of him. He's seeing what Christ is doing, and he responds the right way. He responds with conviction. He says, "Oh, I'm a sinner." He responds with, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Peter's got that willing spirit. He sees Christ working, and he responds. He says, "Oh, I'm not fishing anymore. I'm following you." It's a willing spirit. Peter's the same guy who climbed out of a boat in a storm and walked on water. Matthew 14:28, you recall they're in this terrible storm. They think they're going to die. They see Jesus walking out towards them on the water. They think it's a ghost because, of course, you would. But then Jesus says, it's me. And Peter says, hey, if it's really you, just call and I'll come out to you. I don't know about you. That's not my first thought. Hey, Jesus, if it's really you, come over here a little closer. Amen? Not call me and I'll come out to you. Matthew 14 has the account. Peter answers and said, Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water. And when Peter was come out of the ship, he walked on water to go to Jesus. How much did Peter want to be with Jesus? Enough to leave everything behind and follow him. Enough to walk on stormy waters. That's how much he wanted to be close to Jesus. But he was a disciple with a willing spirit, but he was a disciple with a weak flesh. Sometimes it's possible to get so excited about Peter that we miss the fact that he was a human being just like you and I are. That he was a disciple with a weak flesh. That same story where Peter walks on water, we think about what an incredible faith. What a man of God. Look at how much he loved Jesus. Look at how much he wanted to be close to Jesus. But I'll remind you, he started that way, but then he sank. Less amens on that, but it's true. In Matthew 14, 30, it says that when he saw that the wind was boisterous. Now, he already knew that, amen. It didn't just start halfway there. It was that way at the beginning. What this is saying is that he got distracted by it. He'd been all excited about Jesus, but somewhere out there in the middle of the sea, he noticed what he was doing. And he was afraid because of course he was. Because of course he was. And he began to sink. And he cried, saying, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him and said unto him, O thou little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? If I were Jesus, I don't know that I'd address the guy that just walked halfway on water as thee of little faith. That sounds pretty good to me. But you know, the issue is not so much how much faith we have, but what our faith is in. Amen. And if you've got faith in Jesus, you can do anything because Jesus can do anything. And so he says, hey, don't doubt me. What's Jesus saying? He's saying, hey, Peter, you got a willing spirit, but you got a weak flesh. There's still some doubt in there, amen? There's still some bits of disbelief. You are excited. You are ready to go. You got a willing spirit, but just be aware, you've got a weak flesh. Which is why, letter D, he was warned of danger. Jesus warned Peter of the danger because Jesus knew Peter better than Peter knew Peter. Peter knew himself pretty well, but Jesus knows him better than he knows himself. May I say to you this morning, Jesus knows you better than you know yourself. I have found this over and over again in my life. If you pay attention, you'll see it's true in yours also. The example of this is our text this morning in Matthew 26, in verse 33. It's there in your outline. Peter answered and said to him, though all men shall be offended because of thee, yet will I never be offended. Jesus at the Last Supper is preparing his disciples for the fact that the crucifixion is coming and that all of the disciples are going to abandon him, that they're all going to turn on him, that they're all going to flee. And he's warning them. He's saying, hey, listen, you're going to abandon me, but I want you to know that I'm not going to abandon you. But Peter hears this and instead of taking the lesson in, argues with Jesus and says, Jesus, no, all these other guys here, they might abandon you, but I want you to know, Jesus, I am never going to abandon you. They all might get offended by you, but I will not be offended by you. Jesus, I will follow you no matter what. That's what Peter said. This is just a few hours before what we read just a moment ago. Peter says, I'll never be offended. But Jesus answered and said to him, verily or truly, I say unto thee, that this night, before the cock crows, before the sun comes up, you're going to deny me thrice. Three times, Peter, even before the sun comes up, you are right now promising me you will never betray me, that you'll never turn on me. But I'm telling you, before the sun comes up, three times you're going to. Look at Peter. Peter, again, does not receive this rebuke. Does not receive this warning. Sometimes Jesus is trying to warn us, and we're too busy trying to argue with him about it to hear the warning that he's trying to give us. That's me. Look at what Peter said. Peter said unto him, though I should die with thee, yet I will not deny thee. Peter said, I would die before I denied you. And all the disciples say, oh yeah, me too. No, me either. You don't get as much credit for going second, though. So Peter's warned of this incoming failure. But despite his willing spirit, because of his weak flesh, despite the warning, Peter has a threefold failure. I want you to see in our text that Peter does not just fail this test once, but he fails it again, and then he fails it again. Part of the reason this story is so powerful to me is because of how much I identify in this way with Peter. I'm not really a get out of the boat and walk on the water kind of guy. I don't think of myself that way. But this part of Peter I identify with. Real confident that I'm going to do the right thing. And then three times in a row. And then in verse 61, after Peter's third failure, the rooster crows, it says the Lord turned and looked on Peter. Brother Shinsky commented on this, and brother, I always think about this also. Jesus is in the middle of being lied about and blasphemed. He is surrounded by the conspirators who he knows are going to kill him. And he's thinking about what Peter's going through out there in the courtyard. Can you imagine such a thing? To be in the middle of this mortal contest with the weight of the sins of the whole world coming down like a freight train about to hit you. But he's aware enough and cares enough about what's happening to Peter that he wants to look over and assure Peter, I think, that he sees him. Some have read this as sort of a condemnation thing. I've just read too much of my Gospels to think that that's true. There's no way that's what Jesus was looking over there with. This had to be a vote of compassion. Jesus turns and looks at Peter. Someday we can ask Peter exactly what that was like. And Peter remembered the word of the Lord, the Bible says, and how he'd said unto him, before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. And Peter went out and wept bitterly. Again, I would say that Peter doesn't always do the right thing, but Peter does have the right reactions to Christ. And he goes out and he realizes what he's done. And is just full of weeping. What was Jesus' response to all this? A couple of thoughts here just quickly. First of all, what is Jesus' reaction to all this? First of all, letter A, he loved anyway. He loved anyway. Now, I believe that that is the look that Christ gave to him. And let me give you some Bible for that. That's not just my opinion. That's not what any of you care about anyway. Look at what it said in John 13:1. If we look at the Gospel of John, we have this wonderful little insight here from the Lord about Christ's attitude, about his coming betrayal and abandonment by all of his disciples. They're literally there at the Last Supper. And in John 13:1, it says, now, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of the world unto the Father, the Bible says, the hour has arrived. Now is the time. It is all coming to a head. He is about to be hung on an old rugged cross, knowing that the hour has arrived, the Bible says that Jesus, having loved his own, which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. The fact that the disciples are about to run away from him, are about to abandon him, are about to deny that they even know him. Knowing all this, the Bible says that Jesus loved them unto the end. It did not change. Their behavior did not change the love of God for them. We can also see this in Jesus' reaction. Not only did he love him through this whole process, but after the resurrection, there's a threefold restoration. If you've got your Bibles, you're not very far away from it. If you turn over to John chapter 21, one part of this is in your outline. There was not room to fit it all in there. And I don't have as much time as I was hoping for this, but I'm going to have to summarize some of this for you. But if you want to read along or look at it later, John chapter 21, let me skim through some of this here with you just quickly here this morning. Really, it begins in verse number 3, and it's really a wonderful thing to read. Now, I'm grieved that we don't have time to get fully into it this morning, but it's a similar scene to where when Jesus first found Peter. It's after the crucifixion, it's after the resurrection. Jesus has appeared to them in the upper room. They are aware that he's alive, but he has appeared and then departed again. They're still confused. They do not quite understand what's happening. They know that he's risen. They're excited about it, but they don't really know what to do with themselves. And so it's in this context that Peter says to some of the other disciples, "I'm going to go fishing." And I don't think it was a pleasure cruise. He was just like, "Hey, well, I don't know what we're going to do now. I better go get to work." So he goes and gets to work, amen? And it's a bummer. They fish all night and don't catch anything. What's that sound like? Sounds like the day they met Jesus. Fish all night and don't catch anything. Then this guy comes walking up along the beach. He says, "Hey, try casting the net in on the other side." And so they do. And they catch, the Bible actually gives us a specific number, 153 fish in one haul in their nets. And as soon as they do that, John, who's also in the boat, says, "I think that's Jesus on the beach." You read it. It's a wonderful story. Because John's like, "This, I'm getting the weirdest sense of deja vu, guys. Fishing all night. Some guy says, cast it on the other side of the boat. Turns out it's Jesus. I wonder." Peter, you read it. It's so great. Peter, when John says, "Hey, I think that's Jesus on the beach," Peter wraps himself up in his fisherman's coat and just jumps over the side of the boat. And just swims ashore, just wades in. It just can't wait for them to haul that boat into shore to go get to Jesus. And he trudges up on the shore. When he gets there, Jesus already started a fire. Jesus got a couple of fish there. He's cooking them, cooking the fish for him. And when they came to land, I'm up to about verse 9 or so. As they came to land, they saw the fire and the coals there. Which I would say there's two echoes in this passage that are really, really wonderful. The first echo is of when Christ first met Peter, or first called him, really, to follow him. And the second one is, remember they were sitting around a fire when he denied him 3 times. And now Jesus is here and he's built a little fire for him. And Peter now comes to the fire to be warmed. But now Jesus is here. And Jesus says, "Hey, bring in the fish which you've caught." And Simon Peter went up and he drew the net to land full of fishes. So many, but the net was not broken. Verse 14, skip down to 14. It says, "Now this is the third time that Jesus showed himself to his disciples after he was risen from the dead. So when they had dined, Jesus..." This is the third time together. They've been with Jesus twice and have eaten together with him before. He showed up again here now. They eat together. And Jesus has a question for Simon. Jesus saith to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these?" To the fish. He says, because you remember, he called him to come fish men. Peter's denied him 3 times. Doesn't know if he's still useful to God or not. He's seen him. He knows that Christ is risen. He knows that Jesus has beaten sin and death and hell. He's aware of the resurrected Messiah, but he doesn't know about himself. He doesn't know if he's useful anymore. So he's gone back to the only thing that he is now confident he's any good at. He doesn't know if he's useful to God anymore for fishing men. So he's gone back to fishing for fish. And Jesus invites him to the fire and he says, "Hey, do you love me more than these fish?" And Peter said to him, "Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee." So Jesus saith unto him, "Feed my lambs." Jesus says, "Feed my lambs. Don't just go fish for fish. I called you for something more than that, Peter. I've still got some plans for you that are bigger than just fishing in a fishing boat. Peter, I'm not done with you. You denied me 3 times, but you're not done. I want you to not just fish for fish. I want you to feed my lambs." And then Jesus, there's a little pause in the conversation, and Jesus saith to him again the second time, "Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me?" He saith unto him, "Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee." Jesus saith unto him, feed my sheep. And then Jesus saith unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Verse 17 there, it's in your outline. Peter was grieved because he'd said unto him a third time, lovest thou me? Peter's like, he keeps asking me this. And he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. Jesus saith unto him, feed my sheep. Why did Jesus do this? And I think there's a very simple answer to that. And the answer is, Peter denied Christ three times. And then he watched him hang on an old rugged cross and die. But now, right to Jesus' face, he gets to tell him three times that he loves him. And here, right from Jesus back to him, you're still useful. I've still got things for you to do. I still want you to serve me. Three times I don't know him. But then three times I love you. And three times feed my lambs. It's a threefold restoration of Peter. He's failed three times, and so guess how many times he gets restored? Three times. And afterwards, I would say to you, that's exactly what we see in the life of Peter. It's really just a tremendously wonderful thing. Peter does go on to feed the lambs, to feed those sheep, amen? Jesus said, feed my lambs, and Peter does that. That is the testimony of his life. From that moment on, he doesn't ever go back to fishing again, as far as we know, amen? Peter, from here on, is a shepherd. He's a fisher of men. He preaches the first great sermon of the church age. After the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit has come. Their disciples are filled with the Holy Spirit. People are like, what is going on? In Acts 2, we read about it. And Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice. And he said to them, you men of Judea and you that dwell in Jerusalem, be this known unto you. Hearken unto my words. What happened to Peter? I don't know him. I wasn't with him. He says, you all listen to me now. Praise God. I love it. He says, this Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we all are witnesses. And then he goes and he preaches this incredible sermon, Acts chapter 2. You read the whole thing. It's incredible. And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation. And they that gladly received his word were baptized. And the same day there was added unto them 3,000 souls. That's a church service. Amen. Peter preaches and he's feeding the lambs and 3,000 people get saved. I mean, the church of Jerusalem just took off like a rocket ship here. And who fed the sheep that Sunday? Peter. And look at what it says. And they that continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and breaking of bread and prayers. What's that? Peter feeding the lambs. What a wonderful thing. Secondly, we see his boldness now is rooted into Christ. After this incredible experience of his denial, his great collapse and failure, and then his threefold restoration, Peter comes out the other side. It's still bold Peter. That same Peter who said, call me and I'll get out of the side of the boat and walk on water. That same Peter who said, I'll forsake everything and follow you. That same Peter who took his sword and sliced off the guard's ear. That boldness is there, but it's different now. It was a self-confident boldness. Peter was bold about himself before. If you'll remember in Matthew 26, Peter answered and said, though all men shall be offended of thee, yet will I never be offended. Where's Peter's confidence? It's in himself. He's saying, I am not going to fail. That's the boldness of Peter before. But the boldness changes after this. When Jesus is talking to Peter there by the fire on the lake shore, he's no longer confident in himself. You can miss it a little bit in the English, although it's certainly there. But when Christ asks Peter, lovest thou me? In the Greek, the Greeks had a number of different words for love. In English, we just say, I love cake, I love bacon, I love my dog, I love my kids, I love my wife. We just love, 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 love. But hopefully we mean different things by those statements. Just say amen. Those are different kinds of love. We're just using the same word for it. In the Greek, they are different words for different kinds of love. And Christ, when he asks Peter, he says, "Lovest thou me?" The question is, agape, lovest thou me? Agape love is the highest kind of love. It's a self-sacrificing love. It's a love that is not dependent on the person being loved. It's a love that's entirely within the lover. Jesus says, do you agape love me? Do you, with a self-sacrificing, do you have the highest kind of love for me that's possible? Do you love me? And Peter's reaction, he says, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. But he answers back, Lord, I phileo love thee. Phileo love is a friendship or brotherly kind of love. Philadelphia comes from the phila, love. Phila, it's the city of brotherly love. Phila, Philadelphia. It's brotherly love. And so if you were hearing this, the context of it, Jesus says, Peter, do you self-sacrificingly love me? And Peter says, I love you like my brother. I love you with kind of like the highest kind of human love. The Greeks considered the friendship love to actually be superior to romantic love because it was not all tangled up with a bunch of squishy emotions. And so Peter's not just being like, well, you know, like, I like you, man. I mean, it's not, this is a, I mean, he's saying, but he's downgrading. Jesus is saying, do you agape love me? And Peter is saying, I phileo love you. What's happening here? Peter's a broken guy. He used to be, I'll never abandon you. And Jesus is saying, do you love me? And he's saying, as best as I can, Jesus. Not that way. Not agape love you, but I phileo love you. I really believe that Peter's saying, Jesus, I don't love you the way I ought to, but you know that I love you. That's why he keeps saying, you know it. He says, you know, Jesus, that I do, because he's wounded over this. It's the same the second time Jesus says, do you agape love me? And Peter says, I phileo love you. The third time Jesus says, do you phileo love me? And Peter says, Lord, thou knowest that I phileo love you. There's a lot going on here. We don't have time to get into it so much. I would say two thoughts before we move on. Firstly, do not boast about how much you love God. You can't boast about how much God loves you. Peter's gotten it right here finally. He's no longer boasting about how much he loves God. I'll never abandon you. Rather, he's just overwhelmed by how much God loves him. The boldness is now in the right place. He's not bold in his own love of God, but he's bold about God's love for him. And secondly, I think part of the reason Jesus is doing this is agape, and then phileo, is he's pushing Peter to move from a phileo love for God more towards an agape love for God. The trajectory of the Christian life ought to be, Lord, we love you as much as we can, but God, would you help me to love you better? To recognize that we're not where we ought to be in loving the Lord. That Jesus, I love you, but not the way I ought to. God, would you help me to grow from just a phileo love for you into an agape love for you? And then finally, Peter, we see this tender reminder and sober warning. Peter is putting his failure into good use. He's learned some lessons from it. His boldness has shifted. That's the first thing that we see where Peter, this failure, this terrible defeat, this collapse, this thing that caused him to go out and weep bitterly has been productive in his life. It is bringing out fruit in his life. The fact that Peter's failures are written down in the Bible for us, and may I say, I am grateful, I am eternally grateful that my failures are not written down in the eternal Word of God. I mean, understand here, what a thing that the Lord has done for us. He's told us, he's given us this insight into Peter so that we can benefit. And because we know about Peter's failings, we ought to take even more seriously his warnings. I've had some people in my life who have made a lot of bad mistakes and things. And they suffered for me. When they say, don't do what I did, I listen to what they say to me. In 1 Peter 5:8, look at the instruction. Now, this is, of course, God through Peter. But because of the vessel, we can understand some of the importance of this even. 1 Peter 5:8, Peter said, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. What's he saying? He's saying, don't just say, oh, it's me, it's me, it's me. You just humble yourself and God will lift you up when it's time. Amen. And we see that in Peter's life. And he says, cast all your care on him, for he careth for you. Even when you're in the middle of messing up, even when you're right in the middle of messing up, Jesus cares about you before, he cares about you after, he cares while you're in the process of messing up. Cast your care on him because he cares for you. And then what's he say? Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. You have an enemy that wants to destroy you. Peter says, watch out. We should watch out because Peter got chewed on a little bit by this lion. Amen. So when Peter says, watch out for the lion, just understand he knows what he's talking about. All right, I'm over time, so I have to wrap this up just really, really briefly. Therefore, what ought we to do? I think it's very important in a sermon that we end with what do we do now? What practical application? Where do we go to put this into practice moving forward? Three thoughts, then we'll pray and conclude this morning. First, letter A, the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. This was Christ's warning to Peter. I believe it's a warning to us today. In the Garden of Gethsemane, before all this unfolded, Jesus was there to pray. And the disciples were there to pray. But in Matthew 26, we read that Jesus, he cometh unto the disciples and he findeth them asleep. And he saith unto Peter, notice how he singles Peter out directly. Jesus is about to go through a great trial, but he knows that Peter's about to go through a great trial too. And what astonishing love of God. That here facing his own overwhelming trial, he cares about Peter's coming trial. He says to Peter, what, could you not watch an hour? Now it's the middle of the night. It's hard to pray in the middle of the night unless you're really burdened. When you're really burdened, you can pray. But Jesus said, watch and pray that you enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. You know, we quote that a lot of times, but not everybody realizes that that was addressed specifically to Peter. He said, Peter, I know you. Peter, I know your spirit's willing. Maybe more than any of the other disciples, Peter had a willing spirit. He said, but I'm warning you, Peter, the flesh is weak. Galatians 5:16, the Bible gives us a similar instruction. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Christian, if you just think you've got this whole thing licked, you are cruising for a massive downfall. Every time I have thought I've got this Christian life figured out, there's been a 2x4 with my name on it. Boom! And that 2x4 goes by another name. It's life. Pow. And the terrible tragedy of that is you can see that thing coming if you're awake. Somebody help me now. If you're awake, you can duck those things. Whew. Praise God. Right? The problem is when you go to sleep because you think you got it handled. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Walk in the spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. I don't have time to do this morning, but I would say to you a couple practical tips on guarding against a weak flesh. Maybe you're here this morning, and you say, Pastor, I've got a willing spirit. I want to follow Jesus. I want to be close to him. I want to walk on the water to go be near Jesus. I'll jump over the side of the boat all the way through the water. Wherever Jesus is, that's where I want to be. And maybe you just need to hear that admonition from Christ this morning. Hey, your spirit's willing. Praise God. That's a wonderful thing. But watch out for your flesh. It'll stab you in the back if you look away. How do you guard against your weak flesh? First of all, I would say godly habits. Godly habits will protect you from your weak flesh. I got weak flesh just like the rest of you. Over and over again, I'm saved by my daily devotions. Sometimes I sit down with a bad attitude for my daily Bible reading, and I'm just doing it because I'm a pastor and I know someone's going to ask me and I want to be able to say, yeah, I did my devotions this week. That's the wrong reason to do your devotions. Sometimes I'll get my Bible out just so my wife will see me with it out, think I'm real spiritual. I wish that were a joke. Bad attitude sometimes about my habits. But over and over and over, those daily devotions, they save my bacon. Because I open the Word of God, and you never know, Sometimes when you handle the sword, it's going to cut you. And that'll wake you up. Amen. Over and over. But that day, that habit of being in my Bible every single day. Listen, if you want to beware of your weak flesh, if you've got a willing spirit, but you know you've got a weak flesh, you need some godly habits like being in your Bible every single day. You need some godly habits like being in church. Amen. Over and over, this happened to me. Over and over, I know it's happened to you. You're starting, the slide is starting. Things are starting to fall apart. We're relying on ourselves. We're walking in the flesh instead of walking in the spirit. Stuff's starting to come to part. You come to church, the Spirit of God has something to say, amen. You wake up just in time to grab the steering wheel and get it back on the road. Even if you got a bad attitude, be in church, amen. Just try to keep that to yourself. Okay, praise God. And then something in the midweek. I think it's really important. Christian, you got to have something in the midweek. We got a midweek service here. Not all of you can make it to that. That's fine. But there's got to be something on your schedule in the middle of the week. Some fellowship, something extra, something beyond just your daily Bible reading. In the middle of the week, you need some reminder of what's going on, because you'll starve to death if you only eat on Sunday. Get godly counsel is a great way to guard against your flesh. Get godly counsel. Do not trust your own instincts. You've got to get the opinions of some godly people before you make big decisions. Treat your emotions with caution. Your emotions will lie to you. I would beg you, don't make decisions while you're emotional. If you're emotional about something, don't make any decisions. Why? Because the spirit may be willing, but boy, the flesh is weak. John 15:4, Jesus said, abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except you abide in me. The vine, no more can ye except you abide in me. We've got to stay close to Jesus or you're going to wreck it all. I said briefly, and I was lying a little bit, and we're going to try to move more quickly. Letter B, Jesus can use failure to equip us for service. I don't know what all you're going through this morning. There's too many of you in this room for me to know every single one of you this closely. Now, I like to, I want to be available. If you're going through something, you can call me, you can send me an email, you can grab me after church. I want to help. I really do. And we pray for you guys as best I know how. I take time repeatedly every week to pray for you, as many of you by name as I can. I'm rooting for you. I'm here for you. Maybe some of you here this morning are going through some failure. And like Peter, you think, well, I guess I'll just go back to fishing. I tried following this Jesus thing, but boy, I messed it up so bad. I guess I'll just go back to how I was. Jesus does not love Peter more than he loves you. And Jesus didn't just restore Peter. Jesus actually even used Peter's failure to equip him to serve other people that are going to fail. Luke 22, long before this all unfolded, look at what Jesus said to him. And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not. And when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. Jesus said, Peter, I prayed for you, that your faith not fail. I want you to notice that he didn't say that you wouldn't fail. Jesus already knew he was going to fail, remember? Jesus is the one who told him he was going to fail. Jesus is not saying, Peter, I pray that you wouldn't fail. He says that I pray that when you failed, that your faith wouldn't also fail. That you'd come out the other side and still believe. And I don't just think believe in Jesus necessarily. I think just believe that God could do something with his life. He says, and when you're converted, when you're turned around, converted literally means just to turn around. You're going this way, now you're going the other way. He says, hey, after you failed, and when you're turned back around, strengthen your brethren, because they're going to need some encouragement, not just from somebody who's never fallen down, but from somebody who's fallen down and knows how to get back up. Amen. The Bible says a righteous man falleth 7 times. Sometimes I think we ought to just throw a period there and just see if we can get people's attention. A righteous man falls 7 times. Well, that doesn't sound right. Who's awake this morning? A righteous man falls 7 times. You falling down, don't just go, well, that's it for me. Righteous people fall down that many times and get back up again. The only thing that matters is how many times you got back up. Falling down 7 times is only a problem if you only got up 6. If you got up 8, falling down 7 is not that big of a deal. Jesus can work with that and use that failure to equip you to service. He said, when you're converted, strengthen your brethren. Once you get turned around, Peter, you go help those other ones that have fallen down. Peter's not the only disciple that abandoned Christ. He was the one who was there to help the others. Hebrews 12:11, now no chastening, no discipline, which by the way, that's what happens when you mess up, amen. No chastening for the present seemeth joyous, but grievous. Remember, he went out and wept bitterly. Nevertheless, afterward, it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them that are exercised thereby. Exercise is no fun. It hurts, but it builds muscles. Failure is no fun, but if you're exercised by it, it'll build muscles for service. And then finally, and I'm closing with this, I promise, Jesus can be depended on. Jesus can be depended on. I don't know where you're at this morning in terms of your own failure or what you think Jesus' reaction to your failures might be. But on the authority of the Word of God, I would say this to you this morning. You can count on Jesus. You can count on Him. Our love wavers. We've got some teenagers in this church even who've just recently gone through this, and some adults in this church who are going through this that I've had the chance to just do some counseling with here a little bit and talk to some. There's not a worse feeling in the world than when you love somebody or you care about them and you're invested, and then you find out they don't feel the same way about you. Or you got relationships where it's going together for a while, and then it breaks apart, it just punches this hole that just never really seems to want to heal. Human love wavers. It goes up, it goes down, sometimes it goes away. Sometimes it comes back. But God's is not like that. The Bible says that charity, which is agape love, never faileth. God's love doesn't fail because it is not dependent on you. It's dependent on the character of God. We're fickle. We're up, we're down. We're excited, we're not excited. One minute we're walking on the water, the next minute we're sinking. But God's not that way. God is not fickle. Jesus said, I will never leave thee, and I'll never forsake thee. Jesus, as he sits on the throne, says, behold, I make all things new. Right, for these words are true and faithful. Jesus is true and faithful. We fail, but God does not. 2 Timothy 2:13, some of those wonderful words in the Bible says, if we believe not, yet he abideth faithful, he cannot deny himself. Once you're saved, once you're in Christ, Jesus said, he can't deny you because he can't deny himself. You're in Christ, you're a new creature, you're a new creation. Jesus abideth faithful even when we're not. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. If every head would bow and every eye would close, and Sister Lorene, if you're able to come and play, and I know we're slightly over this morning, but if you would just take a moment before we leave today to do a little bit of business with God. However it is that the Lord may have spoken to you this morning. These last few moments here before we are dismissed and have lunch are for you and God. If I could ask you this morning, to not be thinking about somebody else. Maybe there's a message. Maybe you're thinking, hey, so-and-so needs to hear this message, or I want somebody to hear this. But for the next few moments, if you could just set that aside, you can pick that up later. But for right now, in these few moments, this is for you and God and nobody else. What does God want to say to you? Perhaps this morning God had something to speak to you about the spirit being willing, but the flesh being weak. And you say, you know what, that's me. Boy, I want to be close to Jesus. I want to do that. I want to follow him. I want to be zealous for Jesus Christ. Maybe you need to hear the warning. Hey, Your flesh is weak. And rather than argue with Jesus about it, rather than say, oh no, Jesus, I won't do that, or I got this handled, or I got it figured out, rather than argue, maybe this morning you just need to hear the warning. The flesh is weak. And until that great and wonderful day when we leave these tents behind and meet Jesus face to face in the sky, until that day, you've got to beware of that weak flesh. Maybe you say, God, give me the specifics. God, I need nuts and bolts. I need to not just be aware. God, you need to give me something specific. God, right now, he can do that. If you'll ask him, he'll give you something specific that you can do to take a step to beware. Maybe it's the Bible reading. Maybe it's the church attendance. Maybe it's getting godly counsel. Maybe it's not making decisions while you're emotional. It could be anything. Now's the time. You ask God, God, what do you want me to do? Say, Lord, would you make it personal and specific to me? Maybe you're struggling with failure. Maybe you're in the middle of it or just coming out the other side of it, and you thought, I'm just going to go back to fishing. Maybe today you say, Jesus, I need the chance to just tell you. Maybe I need to tell you three times, Jesus, that I love you. Not the way I ought to, not the way I want to, but Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. Maybe you just need to tell him that just to get the table cleared again. You've let whatever that failure is just cut you off from God. And you need to say, Lord, I just need you to hear that I love thee. The answer is going to come back. Feed my lambs. I've got something for you to do. Your failure has not disqualified you. It may have just equipped you. Maybe you're here and you're wondering whether or not Jesus can really be counted on. He can be. Jesus doesn't change his mind about loving you. Jesus doesn't change his mind about being with you. You can rely on him. Other people can and will disappoint you, but not Jesus. Whatever it is that you need to be saved, you need peace, you need wisdom. What do you need? You can count on Jesus. You talk to him now. A couple moments of quietness, just you and God. You do that business, then we're going to sing. But first, ask the Lord, make it specific to me, God.